Last week, Pastor Jim talked about the need to pray. So that was a perfect introduction to what I want to talk about today, prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer. And let's start in Luke 11, verse 1. If you'd like to open your Bible. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Back in the time of Jesus, the leaders of the church would give outlines for prayer. It wasn't scripted prayer, just an outline to prayer. And many scholars believe, and I believe, this is what Jesus did here. Although the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer in and of itself, it's also an outline. And that's how I want to look at it today. Years ago, I was in a Bible study. Oh, my gosh. It must have been in the early 80s. And outline that it is. And I learned so much. And all these years later, that was still in my mind. So I went on the internet and found that same Larry Lee. And so I'm using what he had put out all those years ago in terms of how we pray using the Lord's Prayer. But now that we read in 11, let's skip over to Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I like the way the Lord's Prayer is laid out in Matthew better than Luke. Verse 9, Matthew 6. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. Lots of good words. Lots of very good words. How we should pray, our Father who art in heaven. The point of I love is that he is indeed our Father. And the God who made the universe, the God who made the stars in place, fathomed our earth, will be personal to us as to say, he is our Father. I find that magnificent. As I go through this outline, I am going to go through different verses about how the Bible backs up, how other scripture supports the Lord's Prayer. So it's not going to be so much my word as lots of scripture this morning. And if anybody wants an outline of this, I'm very happy to give it to them. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Born again into our Father's home. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to your sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? As parents and grandparents, we know the value of discipline, the value of training and teaching the young people, and so does our Heavenly Father. And sometimes when the world seems harsh around us, and sometimes, and maybe sometimes more often than not, we have to know much he is going to be. We can call, because we can call him Father. He is our Father, and he is going to correct us when we get off course. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. Rest or contentment. And there are many verses that talk about that. Isaiah 53:5. For he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The punishment that brought us shalom. Shalom, his name also is peace that he brings to us. Hebrew 4, 9 through 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from him. Shalom also means rest.
John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That verse is very special to me. I remember a long time ago, I was going somewhere I didn't want to go, and I was brought there by reasons I didn't want to. Actually, somebody had sued me, and I had to go to court. And I was a nervous wreck. This was a very long time ago. And I read this verse on the way, and I had absolute peace, and we absolutely prevailed because there was nothing wrong. I mean, people can sue you. It doesn't mean they're going to win, and they didn't. But I can remember sitting in the front seat of my car and having peace wash over me like a flood of water. And I was absolutely at rest when I went into that courtroom. And I have never forgotten that verse or forgotten what God can do for us with his peace. If we call upon him, if we ask him, if we seek in his word, he will give us peace in the midst of any distressful situation you've been in. I've talked to people who, I'm a lawyer, I used to do criminal defense, talking to people who had gone to prison, and them talking about the fear, how horrible it is when the door shuts, the clanging. I've gone into prisons to visit people, and it's not fun, even if you know you get to leave, to hear that door bang behind you. But I also know a lot of people who got saved in prison and say even in those horrible places, they can have peace. And I think as we look to God, he will bring us peace. And when we are praying the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray it slowly. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Holy. And I praise him during that time. Thank you, Lord, that you are holy. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought me your peace. Thank you, Lord, that I can rest in you. And I pray for other people. Thank you, Lord, for your peace in Marcella's life. Your peace in my family's life, your peace with our pastor's family. And as I pray the Lord's Prayer, and that's how I almost always pray, using it as an outline, I pray these things for other people, using the names and the specifics he has given us about them. So our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name, the name Shalom, the name Zidkenu, which means righteousness and perfection, the name Makedesh or Makedesh, I never know that one, it means it sanctifies and purifies. Shema is there. Rofi heals. Yira, who sees, who provides. Nisi, our captain or banner. Rohi, the shepherd, the companion or our friend. Yeshua, Jesus, salvation. All these words that he has given us to understand his character, we can pray for. Thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Rohi. You are the God that heals me. I pray, Lord, for your healing for myself, for my friend, for our community, for the people in our prayer focus. I pray these things, and you can too. Praying the Lord's Prayer is a powerful way to stay focused and to have direction when we pray. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. John 4:34, my food, Jesus said, is to do the will of the one who sent me. Matthew 26:39-42, yet not as I will, but as you will, may your will be done. Mark 3:35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Ephesians 5:10-17, find out what pleases the Lord. Understand what the Lord's will be. So when I pray this particular portion, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I pray for the kingdom of God, for God's will to be done in my life, in my family, in our community, in our church, for specific people. If I know somebody has a problem with whatever, drugs, anger, Lord, your will be done in their life. Let not that anger control them, Lord. Let your will be done. Let them seek your will. I love praying the Lord's Prayer in people's life because I think it's powerful and it's directive, and it gives us a real focus on how we can pray. I keep saying that. I'll try not to say it too many more times. Matthew 16:19. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be what is permitted in heaven. Give us thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you forbid on earth, What you forbid on earth is what is forbidden in heaven. Lord, let what is forbidden in heaven be forbidden on earth. You know, in heaven you do not hear blasphemies against our Lord. And I pray, Lord, let not there be blasphemy on this earth. In heaven there is not sin. Lord, let your sin be washed away from us as it is in heaven. Well, it's not there, but I hope you get my point. It's really important that we want the same things God wants. And when we pray that, it is a powerful prayer because we're lining up with God's will and not just our will. There's a lot of things I'd like to pray for. Hey, Lord, a lottery would be nice. Church could have a lot of new things. Those aren't real. But that's not God's will. If it was God's will, it would be here. And so praying God's will really does put, for myself at least, it gives me a whole different focus. Am I sure what I'm praying is what God wants? And when I go into his word, then I can be sure it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Or the Phillips version said, give us each day the bread we need for the day. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. John 6, 32 and 35. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God, that is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. That's, to me, a very confusing verse. Do we pray for God's will? Okay, let me look at this. I take my glasses off and I can't think. For the bread of God is which comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And as growing up, I remember reading this verse and thinking, does that mean my stomach won't get hungry anymore? Jesus is talking about something entirely different here. The more important thing on life is not the food that we eat, but the spiritual food that we have. His word, his life digested into our body. I read again recently the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. God wants us to be humble, humble people. And we do that as Jesus was a humble person. We don't hunger for things because we're doing his will. Jesus gives us the bread, his life. We are to mimic his life of humbleness, of service, of prayer, of devotion to God. That is the bread of life. And that is what changes us from the inside out. When we seek his face and his will for our life, those things that are important, not the things that aren't important, that's when we find change. That's when we find joy. That's when we find true peace that goes all the way in our bones. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I love that. I always think of God's love as the sunshine. It's always there. It never stops. It never ends. On our earth, sometimes we get cloudy and we don't see the sun, but that doesn't mean it's not shining. It doesn't mean God is not there. And I think of unforgiveness as an umbrella. We hold it above our heads and God's light doesn't reach through that umbrella. We have to forgive if we want to be forgiven. We ask God to forgive us, but we bear anger and mistrust and malice in our heart. We won't be forgiven. Luke 11:4 says, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone else who is indebted to us. Forgive us our, in another version of that says, forgive us our failures, as we forgive everyone who fails us. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive, for you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. That, to me, is the heart of the matter. If we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. And I know every single one of us here has some hurts from somebody that have never healed. You know, brothers and sisters, you let it go. You say, Lord, you've forgiven me a great more deal. Or maybe he hasn't forgiven you more. It doesn't matter. It's not about who's done the worst or who hasn't done too much or how much you forgive. It's about forgiveness, 100% complete, if you want to experience God's forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, I want to experience God's forgiveness. And it's sometimes things come from the past and pop up, and I'll remember something rotten somebody did, and it's like, okay, Lord, I've forgiven them. You've forgiven me. I talk myself through that. I don't give weight to those thoughts that come back that I could dwell on and carry on about forever and ever. Ask my husband. I can carry on. But if I bring it captive, bring those thoughts captive, say, no, I am not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to remember that. So it happened. I forgive it as God forgives me. It's amazing. After a while, you seldom get those thoughts anymore. And I remember when I first started practicing this, there was somebody who was close to me in my family who was really cruel. And it was just wretched. You never knew where the next cruel blow was coming from. And after I was apart from this person, I had a hard time getting all that hurt and that anger then out of my mind. And so I started singing. I'd sing scripture. I'd sing ABCs. I'd do anything I could when those thoughts would come. And after about 2 weeks of hard doing this, they quit coming. And every now and then I'll think of that person and it's like, oh, well, I hope they're all right. It's just amazing how when you seek God's word, you seek forgiveness, you choose to take your thoughts captive, you will be set free. And it's a wonderful thing to be set free from thoughts that aren't happy. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I love the phrase tender-hearted. God calls us always to be tender-hearted. As we look through the scriptures, the only time Jesus was harsh was to those who were putting a heavy burden on the others. To the people who were poor, to the people who were in sin, he showed great mercy. So often I find in our church, when we see somebody in sin, that's the last thing we show them. We are to be tender-hearted to those people. And when do we rise up? When do we let things? When you see a great injustice, when you see cruelty, that's when we rise up and say, this is not right. You need to stop this. You can't be cruel. That's not right. We are called to sometimes take a stand and be strong. But to the sinners, to the broken, we are to be tender-hearted. Pray for them. Look at the woman at the well. Jesus loved her. He spoke to her, which in that time was absolutely remarkable. Men didn't talk to women, especially women who weren't completely Jewish. And the fact that his disciples found him there talking to the woman at the well was almost over the top for that culture. But that's the example we're to have. I lived in a town once. Oh my gosh, it was a crazy little town on a reservation in Montana. I called them my favorite drunks, and these were seriously people who were drunks on the street, but they know I'd give them food. They knew, and so I had my little group of drunks, and whenever I went downtown, I'd buy them something. And, you know, we're supposed to be tender-hearted, and it was sad to see how many people sort of shoved them off because they didn't smell good. They always sort of talked right in your face. You know, it wasn't pleasant, but it was right. And I'm glad that God taught me that early on. Be tender-hearted to the sinner. They need it, just as we need it. When we fail, aren't we grateful when somebody's tender-hearted to us? I sure am, because I fail. Ooh. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. The Phillips Version says, keep us clear of temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Luke 22:40 says, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil ones. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever. Ephesians, put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God has told us many times in his scripture, we are to stand strong against the enemy, but using his ways. His armor, that's in Ephesians 6:11-17, and I'm sure everybody here is familiar with that, but it's a good one to read. I know I sometimes get thoughts that I don't like. Then I know they're not from my own head. I'm sure they're from the evil one. And you know, I take those thoughts captive, but more than that, I pray, Lord, let me not be led into temptation. And I remember when I was a freshman in college and I was poor, really poor, really poor. It was terrible. I didn't know anybody who had less money than I did. My parents had no money, and I worked three jobs to get through college that year. And I remember I saw a $20 bill on a friend's desk, and I took it. I was raised in the church. I knew better. I actually told somebody that I didn't, who told the girl, and it was humiliating, and I gave it back, of course. But I learned a lesson about praying against temptation. It's tough when you're poor. It's tough when you know you don't have hardly enough food. I used to make a box of macaroni and cheese last 4 days. $4. Hey, I could get almost 2 weeks out of that. But temptation when you're without is tough. But if you pray, God will suffice. And I've learned, if I'm feeling particularly weak, pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, deliver me from this temptation. God, help me in this temptation. And I pray it for other people. Father, I know this is hard for this person or that is hard for that person. Help them, Lord. Give them strength. Let them not be led into temptation. Using the prayer is such a great way to pray for ourselves and others. I said it again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. For thine is the kingdom. We extol God. We praise him for what he has done. He is powerful. He is glory forever. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Psalm 145:10-13. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will exalt you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures for all generations. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. The glory belongs to God. His splendor and honor and majesty, we are to praise him for these things. When I end my time of praying the Lord's Prayer, it's thank you, Lord, that you are mighty God, that you have created the universe, that you have created my brothers and sisters in the church, and just praise him for who he is and what he's done. And it's a wonderful, uplifting way to end the prayer session. If I sit and pray the Lord's Prayer and I spend about 5 minutes on each section, maybe 5 to 10 minutes, I sometimes pray 45 minutes to an hour and just seems like a blink, because I have focus, I have structure, I know what to pray for other people, I know what to pray for myself. It's a great way to be in prayer. So brothers and sisters, I pray for all of us this week that when you pray, think about using the Lord's Prayer as an outline, as a guide to pray. And if you want copies of these, I'll be glad to bring them. Just let me know. And so before we close, let me pray for you. Then let's close in the Lord's Prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy word that guides us and directs us. Thank you, Lord, that your word gives us what we need for our entire life, to keep us safe, to keep us focused, to keep us learning more and more about who you are and how wonderful you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are our God and that you died on the cross for us. Jesus, you came that you will manifest salvation in our lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not found salvation, that you would touch their heart. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would touch the heart of anyone here who has not given their life to you. And if there is anyone here who has not given their life to the Lord, just look at me. Just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. For our God is a gracious God, and he waits with open arms for those to come near to him. He's waiting. Brothers and sisters, do know that there's nothing we can't take before our God. There's nothing He won't forgive, as there's nothing we can't forgive with His help. So I pray this day, brothers and sisters, for our salvation, for our protection, for our daily bread, and most of all, I pray that Jesus will be paramount in our lives. And let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace.